We're going to be in Exodus chapter 17 today. Exodus 17, and we're going to cover verses 8 through 16. And today is our last Sunday in our Name Above All Names series. And next week, we will have a different sermon before we start our very next series, the following Sunday, which we are going to be in the book of Joshua. And the message today is a great transition because we're kind of introduced to Joshua in our passage today. But I can remember when I was 11, 12, 13 years old, there were a bunch of us boys in a class, a Sunday school class, and the lady that taught, that poor lady that had to deal with us, she just got to the point where she just could not with us. So what they did, she left the class and they put a man in that class because they thought this would be a good opportunity for some mentorship and to help out with some things. And I can remember the first day he's in class, we're sitting there and he said, "You know, I hope you guys have a love for God's word." He said, "You read the Bible?" He said, "You know what's in there?" He said, "There's a lot of war. There's a lot of fighting. There's a lot of killing and all kinds of stuff like that." And we're all like, "Oh, nobody's ever really said much about that before." To us boys at that point, that really kind of got our attention. But here's the thing. We don't like to think much about war. Now, historically, I love military history and things like that, and how things happen, why things happen, the tactics and the weapons that were used and everything else. But when it comes to the present, especially when it involves us, our country, things like that, people that we love that could go to war, we don't like to think much about warfare. Most of us aren't soldiers. Some of us have been soldiers. We don't wake up every morning wondering if we're going to have to fight somebody in order to survive. We go to work. We go about our daily responsibilities. We take care of families. We pay our bills. We mow our lawns, or we get our children to mow our lawns for us. We come to church. But for the most part, we live pretty ordinary lives. But the Bible tells us that whether we realize it or not, if you are a follower of Christ, every believer is involved in a battle, and every day is warfare. Paul says in Ephesians 6, where Will read from at the beginning of our service, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil. There's a real enemy out there, and he is opposing God. He is opposing all that is true. He is opposing God's people. And if we're not careful, we can go through life completely unaware that we're in a fight. We can become passive in the day-to-day routines. We can think that because we're followers of Christ, everything should be easy. Everything should just be a bed of roses because after all, we just give it all to the Lord and let's let Him take care of it, right? Well, there's a sense in which we do that. But following God does not mean that you won't have battles to fight. In fact, sometimes the battles come precisely because you're following God. And that's where we find Israel in Exodus chapter 17. They've just experienced God's amazing provision. We won't take time to go back and look, but how God brought water from a rock for them to drink in the first part of chapter 17. They've just experienced God's provision in water. They've been brought out of Egypt. He has led them through the wilderness. He's given them provisions. And now, while they're still following God, an enemy comes against them, and it's Amalek. Amalek attacks Israel. And Moses tells Joshua to choose some men and go fight. And as we read this historical narrative, this true story, we discover something very interesting. There's a battle happening in the valley, but there's also something going on the mountaintop. Joshua and the army, they're fighting in the valley. But Moses stands with his hands raised to God on the mountain. Joshua's fighting. Moses is praying. Aaron and Hur are holding up Moses' hands. And when the battle is over, Moses builds an altar. He builds an altar and he gives it a name, Yahweh Nisi, which is this: Jehovah is my banner. That name captures the whole message of this passage. God's people have a responsibility to fight. To fight well, to fight hard. But our victory ultimately comes from God Himself. We have work to do, but we depend on Him while we're doing it. We have battles to fight, but here's the thing: we do not fight alone. And when the battle is over, the glory belongs to God and God alone. And this morning I want us to see three truths from this passage as we explore this incident that happened to Israel that can help us as we, as believers of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, it will help you in your daily life as you follow Him as we battle. Number one, as we begin looking at this, the first thing that we see is this. Number one, spiritual battles demand action. Spiritual battles demand action. Notice what it says, verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. No lead into this, no. There was this group called Amalek. And they were sneaking up, and they had all this, and there's no lead-in. All it says is this: Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So what happened? Verse 9. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. Excuse me. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Who is Amalek? And why are they fighting Israel? Why are they attacking Israel? Amalek was a nation of people that descended from Esau. Now, in our Old Testament history, Esau and Jacob were brothers. They were twins. And Israel descended from Jacob. But from Esau, there descended other nations, and Amalek was one of them. So, more or less, this is a group of renegade cousins fighting against their cousins. But there's something much deeper going on here. Amalek assaulted Israel when the people were exhausted, vulnerable, and they were on their way from the Exodus, on their journey. They were striking out at those who were lagging behind. They were showing no fear of God. As a matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, this incident is reiterated by Moses as he describes it looking back. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17 says this: "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt? How he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, and cut off your tail." That means he came up from the rear and went against those that were lagging, he said, and were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. "Therefore, when the Lord your God had given you rest from all your enemies around you, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." Don't forget what they did to you. This wasn't a territorial, or necessarily a territorial dispute. It wasn't even really a military necessity. It was opportunistic cruelty. More than that, Amalek embodied a hatred, a spirit of hatred for God's people, and a rebellion against God's purposes. The ultimate motivation for their attack was spiritual in nature. In the New Testament, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, going back to some of the things that Will has already read to us, Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 12, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." In Exodus chapter 17, when the attack begins, Moses doesn't tell Joshua, "Just sit back, don't do anything, and let's just see what happens." There are times in Scripture where God says, "Okay, you need to sit back," but the fact that God has to say that ought to say that that would be not necessarily the normal. And he does take care of problems a lot of times, but in these times, the instruction is specific to sit back, as we see in these other passages. In every other instance, God's people need to get up and do something in God's power and in his strength. Moses says, "Choose for us men to go out and fight with Amalek." Again, Israel had just come through the miracle of water from the rock, and now they're facing an enemy. That's an important reminder that following God doesn't mean that we won't have battles. Sometimes, again, the battle comes because we're doing what we're supposed to be doing and our enemy doesn't like it. But notice what Israel does. They fight. Joshua gathers some men together. We're introduced to him as a military leader here. He has been Moses' assistant. But he is a military leader here. And what does he do? He gathers some men together and he goes down into the valley and he fights against Amalek. There is nothing passive about their faith. They trust God, but they also act on what God has commanded them to do. Sometimes we can use trusting God as an excuse for doing nothing. And even as an excuse for not doing the hard thing. Faith isn't sitting on the sidelines waiting for God unless He tells us to. But faith isn't sitting on the sidelines waiting for God to do everything for us. There are things that He tells us to do. So what does this mean for us? When God calls us to act, spiritual battles demand action. There are times when, again, the most spiritual thing that you can do is to get up and do the thing that God simply told you to do. You don't just pray your way out of a situation. You don't just pray your way out of a situation if God has commanded you to do something specific. Maybe He's called you to confront. Maybe He's called you to act or to do something very difficult. And we want to be spiritual and sit back, well, I'm just going to pray about it. Great. What are you going to do about it? Sometimes you got to put feet to it. You don't ask God to give you victory over a temptation while continually putting yourself in the path of that temptation. You don't pray for your marriage to get better while refusing to have that conversation that you know you need to have. You don't pray for God to use His church while sitting back and waiting for somebody else to do the work. There comes a point when you've prayed, you sought God's word, you've asked for wisdom, and now it's time to obey. Joshua had to take his men and go and fight. There was a battle in front of him, and God expected him to do something about it. And some of us need to hear this today, because we've become very good at talking about what we need to do. We've become really good at praying about what we need to do, even thinking about what we need to do, but never actually doing it. Obedience requires action. Maybe there's a sin that you need to stop tolerating. Maybe it's a conversation you've been avoiding. Maybe there's forgiveness that needs to be extended, but you're holding back. Maybe there's something God has told you clearly that you need to do from His word, but you've been waiting for the circumstances to get easier. They may not get easier, by the way, and they more than likely will never become easier. The longer we put it off, sometimes the harder it actually gets. Joshua didn't wait for Amalek to become less dangerous. Moses says, I want you to choose some men to go fight. And Joshua didn't say, now hold on a minute. Let's just think about this. Let's think this through. You know, who are these people? What is their motivation for attacking us? Is there something that maybe we can, like, is there a way that we can show them that we really don't mean them any harm or anything like that? That's not what he did at all. He didn't. He jumped in and he fought the battle, not in his own strength, but he did it in obedience to what he was supposed to do. When God tells us to act, spiritual battles demand action. But as we come to verses 11 and 12, we see the second thing that we can take home from this passage about spiritual warfare. And that is this. Number two, spiritual victory depends on prayer. Now, as I explain that, that will become clear. Yes, I know we depend on God, but that's why we pray, right? We pray because we depend on God. Whenever Moses, in verse 11, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. And while Aaron and Hur held up his hands on one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now, the scene shifts just a little bit. It shifts from the valley where the fighting is taking place to the mountain where Moses is. Aaron, who is Moses' brother and the God-ordained high priest, and Hur, which is Aaron's son, who is also a priest, are there with him. Joshua and the men are fighting down below, and Moses stands on the mountain with the staff of God in his hand. And something interesting happens here. Whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. The point isn't that Moses' hands and the staff itself was some kind of a magical weapon. It wasn't like a staff. This is not like a fantasy type movie. The staff that he carried, it represented God's power and God's authority. It was just a representation. And Moses' posture demonstrated Israel's dependence upon God. Joshua was fighting, but Moses was interceding, or in a way carrying the weight of God's people. The army was in the valley, but the battle was being affected on the mountain. And then Moses gets tired. Moses is human. I would say, how many of us are tired? But I'm sure all of you would probably raise your hands at this point. Moses is tired. That's another detail I love about this passage. It doesn't pretend that it's that the leaders that are represented here are somehow superhuman. Moses' hands grew weary, and when they went down, Amalek began to prevail against Israel. Why? Moses' hands raised represent sustained appeal to God. His body language embodies the people's dependence upon God for the victory. When his hands fell, the visible plea ceases. And the connection suggests that Israel's strength in battle flows directly from God, which Moses prays for on the mountain through intercession. And the passage demonstrates that human effort alone, whether it's Joshua's swordsmanship or the soldier's valor in battle, it cannot secure victory without God's active involvement. The moment that prayer weakens, the enemy advances. And this reveals the true nature of spiritual warfare. The outcome depends not on the strength of the fighter, but on God Himself through the prayer of dependence upon Him. So Aaron and Moses came along, or Aaron and Hur rather, came along to Moses and held up his hands while he sat down, and his hands were held up until the sun went down. Moses needed help. Joshua needed Moses. Moses needed Aaron and Hur. Everybody had a role, and everybody was depending on somebody else. Everybody was, they were all just working together. That's a picture of how the church ought to be. We were never meant to fight spiritual battles alone. Some of us are in the valley fighting. Some are on the mountain praying. Sometimes we're kind of in both places, aren't we? Some are holding up the arms of the people that are getting tired. But underneath all of it is our dependence upon God Himself. Because there is nothing in and of ourselves that can bring victory in those battles. And here's the point. Spiritual victory, it does depend on prayer. prayer to God and dependence upon Him. And we have to be careful here because the first point can leave us thinking that the answer is simply try harder. But that's not what we see in the passage. Joshua was fighting. But Joshua wasn't winning because he was necessarily the best fighter or the strongest. They had the strongest army. Israel's victory depended upon God. And that means that we can do everything that we know to do and still fail if we're trying to do it apart from Him. We can work hard, make plans, we can organize, prepare, study, strategize, and give everything we've got and still desperately need God. And prayer is how we acknowledge that we cannot win our spiritual battles in our own strength. Going back to Ephesians chapter 6, after stating that our battles are spiritual in nature and the list of those items of our spiritual armor, he teaches the importance of prayer. Look in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. He concludes all of that by saying, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's why prayer cannot be the thing we do after we've tried everything else. It cannot be the case, well, I've tried all this, I guess I'll just resort to prayer. We don't resort to prayer. We spring from prayer. Before we fight the battle in the valley, we need people on the mountain praying. Before we make that difficult decision, we pray. Before we have that difficult conversation, we pray. Before we confront sin, we pray. Before preaching, teaching, serving, leading, parenting, making major decisions, whatever the case may be, we pray. And sometimes we have to admit, God, I'm tired. Again, how many of us are tired? All of us could probably raise our hands, can't we? I can't hold up my hands anymore. That's not weakness. That's dependence. And that's why I love Aaron and Hur in this story, because they come along and they know what Moses is doing and they know that he's getting tired. So what do? They hold up his hands and they help. They don't criticize him. I thought you were our leader. You were Mr. Moses, right? You're the guy with all the strength. You're the guy with all the answers, right? How could you possibly be tired? The fact is, it happens to all of us. They didn't say, Moses, you're so weak. No. What did they do? They held him up. They didn't kick him while he was down. They held him up. And sometimes you're going to be the one who needs somebody to hold up your arms. And sometimes God uses you to hold up somebody else's arms. That's why we need the church. We don't fight these battles alone. We pray for one another. We carry one another. Communicate with one another. And we depend upon God together. Spiritual victory depends on prayer and prayer together. But the last thing that we see in the last few verses, in the last four verses here, verses 13 through 16, is this. Spiritual victory belongs to God alone. Notice what it says in verse 13. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. He overwhelmed them. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. By the end of the battle, Joshua and Israel have defeated Amalek. But Moses doesn't build an altar to celebrate Joshua's military skill. He doesn't name it after himself. He doesn't even name it after Israel. He builds an altar and he calls it, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah is my banner. In Hebrew, it is Yahweh Nisi. It is personal. It is the Lord, Jehovah. Yahweh is my banner. That's the point of the whole thing. Israel fought. Joshua led. Moses prayed. Aaron and Hur held him up. But when the dust settled, Moses knew exactly who deserved all the credit for the victory. It was Yahweh. A banner was a rallying point. It was what the army looked towards when the fighting and when the fighting got chaotic, and soldiers needed to know where their side was, where the army was. Moses is saying, in effect, this is where we rally. This is who we belong to. This is who gives us victory. And that is where this passage takes us. We have responsibilities. We have spiritual battles to fight. We have prayers to pray. There's work to do. But when the battle is over, there is only one name that deserves all the glory, and that is Yahweh. He is our banner. We don't fight because we're strong enough to guarantee victory, because I guarantee you, we're not. We fight because we belong to the one who is victorious. In verse 16, there is an interesting phrase here. It almost seems like it comes out of nowhere. It's like, well, what in the world does that mean? When he says, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of God. The phrase operates as what we would call a covenant declaration. It operates as that because Moses is asserting that God's hand, his power and his authority, is positioned upon his throne, actively engaged in Israel's defense. It's not a passive statement, but it's a proclamation of divine commitment. As Moses was raising up his hands, it was in essence as though he were getting hold of the throne of God, the one who is, the one who causes the victory. Moses aligned himself with God, raising his hands in judgment against Amalek. His physical posture mirrored and invoked God's active intervention here. And the image suggests God's sovereignty in warfare. Israel did not fight alone. God fought with them and for them. Why? Because they depended upon Him with a hand upon the throne. Spiritual victory belongs to God alone. And this is where, again, we have to be careful. Because after a battle is won, our natural tendency is to look and think, oh, look how strong I was. Look how Look how wise I was. Look what I did. We look at the hours we put in. We look at the sacrifices made. We look at what we built and the problem that we solved. The temptation we overcome. The money that we may have earned. The family we raised. And we start thinking, look what I accomplished. But Moses didn't build an altar to Joshua himself or anything else. He built an altar and called it Yahweh Nisi. The Lord is my banner. When the battle was over, Moses wanted everybody to remember who is the one who actually gave the victory. And it is Yahweh. And that's something that we need to remember. We need to remember it when the battle goes well, just as much as when the battle goes poorly. Success can be just as spiritually dangerous as spiritual failure if it causes us to forget God. When God gives you victory, give Him the credit. When God gives you victory, give Him the credit. When you overcome something that you struggled with for years and years, thank Him. When you look back and realize, I don't know how I made it through that. And there have been a lot of times when even my short short life, I can look back and say, I don't know how in the world. I have no earthly explanation as to how that worked out or why that even worked out. And the only explanation is that God did it. We don't make it through ourselves. Why? Because the Lord was your banner. And ultimately, that's why this name points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest battle that humanity has ever faced was not fought at Rephidim. It was fought at Calvary. And the greatest victory wasn't won with the sword. It was won through a cross and an empty tomb. Jesus Christ conquered sin, death, and the grave. The victory has already been won. So we don't live like Christians desperately trying to make sure that God wins. We don't fight as though everything depends upon us. We fight faithfully because Christ has already conquered. We fight from victory, not for victory. When the battle's over, we don't raise a monument to ourselves and say, look what I did. We raise our eyes to the banner and say, look what Yahweh did. The battle's real. Our obedience matters. Our prayer matters. Our faithfulness matters. But spiritual victory belongs to God alone. So let's bring this back where we started. We're in a battle. Don't misunderstand that. The Christian life is not a life without conflict, because there's always going to be conflict. There's battles against temptation, battles against sin. There's battles for our marriages, our families, our children, our church, even jobs. And sometimes those battles come when we're already weary and tired and even vulnerable. But God has not called us to sit on the sidelines. When God calls to act, we act. When God calls us to pray, we pray. And you know what? He's already called us to pray, so we better start praying, right? And when God gives the victory, we give Him the glory. Fight faithfully. Pray dependently. And give the glory to God.